I'm going to be taking a break from our normal Matthew sermon series, as over the next few weeks we're going to examine some of the essentials of the Christian faith. Now, many theologians will point back to one particular event that happened just over 500 years ago as being the catalyst to the Protestant Reformation. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Luther had written down 95 separate issues, problems, abuses, and injustices that he saw taking place within the Catholic Church. And he intended to debate some other scholars on these matters. Now, some of Luther's followers saw this document which was written in Latin, and they had it translated into the native German language. Then they used a printing press to distribute this document to the masses. Well, this particular document sent shockwaves throughout the land, and Luther gained notoriety because of this, and his notoriety even went all the way to Rome. Even though Luther did not initially intend to create a protest against the Catholic Church, he stood by his convictions. The church was teaching the scriptures falsely to the people. Many were being led astray, and he wanted to bring clarity and gospel truth to the people. Now, after Luther became involved in the ministry, he began to feel this overwhelming guilt as a sinner. He knew that he was unable to absolve his sins. And so he viewed God not as a God of love, but as a God of wrath. Luther understood God's law. He knew that there was severe punishment attached to breaking that law. And therefore, he had a great fear of God, knowing that he was unworthy to stand in God's presence. Now, it wasn't until Luther was giving lectures on the book of Romans, as he came across this text from Romans 1, 16 and 17, that his eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel. Listen to Paul's words in those verses. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, in this text, Luther realized that God grants sinners his righteousness. And this can only be received by faith. Now, when Luther was illuminated upon reading this passage, he said that he became born again by the Holy Ghost. He realized his right standing before God was not dependent on himself. Now, after Luther initiated this Reformation, other scholars soon followed his lead in forming doctrines of the Protestant faith. Now, one of the major beliefs that came out of the Reformation is encapsulated in what is summarized as the five solas. Now, these are five Latin terms that they put together. These terms, sola gratia, or grace alone, sola fide, or faith alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone, sola scriptura, scripture alone, in soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Now, the significance of these terms is that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, and all to the glory of God alone. Today we'll be looking at sola fide, faith alone, which was a major theme for both Luther and the Apostle Paul, as they each stood against these systems of works righteousness. Today I'll be reading from Galatians 2 as we look at verses 15 through 21. Paul says here, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's God's holy word. Now, in Paul's day, he caused friction with many of those who were teaching some manner of having a righteousness based on works. The pagans had to perform rites and sacrifices in order to appease their angry gods so that they would be spared from wrath from these gods. And even the Jews, though they had believed that they received God's grace as God's chosen people, these Jews taught a righteousness that was based on obedience to the law. So both Jews and Gentiles held on to these beliefs that somehow we can earn God's favor through our works, at least to some extent. Now, the Jews knew that much of the law came down from God through Moses. They saw that the Ten Commandments were a summary of God's moral law, that all other laws stemmed from these commands. But over the years, religious teachers added some of their own laws to address certain practices that were not detailed in God's law. And so they became more stringent upon addressing outward behaviors, while often ignoring inward heart attitudes. So what ended up happening by making all these new rules and regulations was that many Jews were now following a religion of legalism. As long as someone was following rules X, Y, Z, they would ignore sins of the heart, sins such as anger, lust, pride, jealousy, unforgiveness. Now, this focus on outward obedience to religious regulation was also common in Luther's day, as it is common with us today. Any false religious system will teach some sort of merit-based righteousness or justification by works apart from faith or in addition to faith. So what is the purpose of God's law? Is it worthless if we are not justified by following the law? Well, Jesus pointed to the law many times in his ministry. In the Sermon on the Mount, he used God's law to clarify our understanding of right and wrong. You remember he taught some of the things that God requires of us. He even gave us God's standard. He said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, in revealing God's standard, Jesus uses the law to expose our own sinfulness. Consider the time he spoke with this rich young ruler. Here was this man who wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. He came to Jesus asking him. Well, Jesus told him, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And then he listed several of them. Now, this often confuses many Christians as we begin to think to ourselves, well, salvation is not from works. Why would he say that? Salvation comes from believing in Christ. Well, Jesus was trying to expose this man's sinfulness. But this man was blind to his sins. He replied to Jesus, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" So notice that man's major problem. He thought that he was a righteous man, justified before God. He didn't see himself as a sinner. Yet when Jesus gave him this command that he would not keep, this command, "Sell what you possess, give to the poor, come follow me," rather than falling before Jesus, confessing his sins, asking for mercy, this rich young man turned away from the only one who could save him. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked out his desire to follow Christ. He wouldn't let go of his idols. So the law is to show us our need for a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. And Paul also clarified the purpose of the law later on in Galatians 3. He said that the law came to us because of our sin, again, to expose our sins. And it was to be our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be justified through faith. So the law indeed must point us to our need for a Savior. It must point us to Jesus Christ. Now, I think that we can all agree that our salvation comes from Christ. But how do we receive this salvation? Well, in our passage from Galatians 2, Paul tells us that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying faith is the means by which we are justified. Now, what does Paul mean by this term, justified? Well, justified is a legal term in which an accused person, is declared not guilty by the jury or the judge. In terms of our spiritual standing before God, it means to be declared righteous. Now, how is it that we can be innocent? How can we be declared righteous before God, knowing that we are clearly guilty, that we have sinned against our God? We know that we're guilty. Well, maybe perhaps somehow we can be forgiven and receive God's favor. So maybe if we show our contrition by performing works of obedience and sacrifice, if we give enough money to the poor, if we consistently come to the assembly to worship God, sacrificially help our neighbors, memorize scripture, baptize our children, baptize ourselves, honor our parents, if we go door to door talking about our faith, if we do all these things, perhaps we can be justified, as God would show us mercy. But Paul clearly states that by works of the law, no one will be justified. He's saying only through faith in Jesus do we receive mercy. Now, what Paul is telling us in this verse is that no one can be justified before God by their own righteousness, no matter how great their works may be. In Romans 3, Paul reminds us, none is righteous. No, not one. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We need to have a perfect, unblemished righteousness, which only comes from God. Now, thankfully, we can receive this righteousness. So how do we receive God's righteousness? We must believe that the death of Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that can atone for our sins. Nothing we can do can atone for them. We believe that He is able to save us by what He has already done for us. That He lived the perfect life, died a sacrificial death. That He rose and is still seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are not counted against us. Jesus has paid the penalty for these sins. And at the same time, His righteousness is credited to us. Jesus was, in fact, our substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are told, "For our sake, He, that is God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And this gracious gift of salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we are justified by faith, then we need to have a good understanding of what faith truly is. Now, everyone has some kind of faith. They have faith in something. I talked about this a little bit last week. We have faith in some of these material objects around us. We have faith in some of the things that we read in the news reports, that some of these things are indeed true. We have faith that certain things will help keep us safe. Some amount of faith in other people as well. Now, Christians believe that those who follow other religions have a misplaced faith. since Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he also says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And now true faith is unlike this idea of faith that many people understand it. To some, faith simply means to have irrational hope for something, in spite of the strong evidence that we have that seems contrary to our beliefs. For instance, someone may say, well, just have faith. If our team is doing poorly as the game is nearing its end. Also, biblical faith is more than simply agreeing with something mentally without acting upon the fact of what we claim to believe. In Scripture, the word faith carries the meaning of a strong belief, a firm conviction or persuasion of something as being true. But it goes deeper than that. In Hebrews 11:1, we read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And just a few verses later, we are told, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So biblical faith is to trust in God. Biblical faith is to trust that whatever God says is true, that he will not lead us astray. So do we simply have a faith in whatever our imagination tells us is true about God? Or do we believe that whatever someone claims about God is necessarily true? No, our faith must be in the one true God and in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what we believe about God comes from his word. We believe what Scripture tells us is true of him. And this faith in God is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. He said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit confirms our belief in Christ. In fact, in this verse, all three members of the Trinity are shown to be at work together, pointing individuals to Jesus Christ. And this is our faith, that we trust in Christ alone as our Savior. Now, some people may have the idea that if we are justified by faith alone, apart from works, then won't we just continue to proceed in our sinful ways? They feel that by putting aside the law, Paul is unintentionally promoting lawlessness. If we are justified by faith alone, does Christ condone the sins of those who believe? Well, Paul anticipates this question. Yes, we will continue to sin, even as believers, but this is because we have this sin nature residing in our flesh, abiding in us, battling against our godly desires. When we trust in Christ, when we receive his righteousness, however, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're not slaves to sin, but to righteousness, to our new master. In verse 20 of our passage, Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Jesus does not promote sin. He puts an end to its dominion over us. As Christians, we have a new master, and it's him that we serve, not our sinful desires. You see, our old self has died. We now have a new self. He says the life we now live is lived out by faith in the Son of God. And just as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So by faith, we are now in Christ. We have a new nature, a spiritual rebirth, as Jesus talks about in John 3. As we begin to walk by faith and live in righteousness and conform to the image of Christ. But this is not done by our own resolve. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms us through this process of sanctification, of growing in holiness. So true faith is shown to be a saving faith. True faith is not simply agreement with certain facts, but it involves conviction and trust. It leads to a changed attitude and a changed life. Saving faith produces the fruit of obedience. It's not a dead faith. Listen to what James says about saving faith. He asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Well, he goes on to conclude that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If someone merely proclaims to have faith, yet bears no fruit, his faith is dead. The Holy Spirit is not at work in that person. Now, here's the thing. What I'm not saying here is that we are saved by faith and works, but rather it's a faith that works. As Adrian Rogers once said, faith is belief with legs on it. Faith obeys. Now, Christians will show themselves to be obedient to their Lord, at least to some extent. Again, Paul would agree with James. He says in our passage, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." He's saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is at work in the heart of the believer, helping this person to live for God. He's saying that there is a great power at work in those of us who are in Christ. Paul further clarifies this belief in Ephesians 2. He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand, that we should walk in them." So Paul says that God has established new life in his people. He has given us the ability to walk in Christian obedience. And this is all part of the change that happens to us when we come to Christ in faith. Now, as we close this morning, let us consider the faith once again of Martin Luther, as this faith was put into action when he was put on trial before the Diet of Worms in 1521. Luther was to make his defense. He was going to plead his case before the emperor and the church council, regarding his interpretation of the scriptures and where he felt that the Catholic Church had gone astray. People were cheering him on as he came into the building. The council had placed Luther's books and his works before him on this table. After acknowledging that these were in fact his works, Luther was to say one word regarding those writings. He was to say, "Revoco, I recant." He was to recant all his works before the Church of Rome, even though much of his writings didn't conflict with Catholic teachings. Well, Luther asked for 24 hours to give his response, and this was granted to him. And that night he prayed that God would help him, and he would give him the words to say the next day. That next morning when he was asked again if he would recant, here is how Luther responded. He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I trust neither pope nor council alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound to the scriptures I have cited, for my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me." Luther's faith held firm to Christ and to God's word. as it helped him to fight the good fight of the faith. Luther could not please men and keep a clean conscience. Now, can we say this of our faith as well? Do we have a faith that wavers, or do we have one that remains firm as we trust in God as our Savior? But friends, don't feel hopeless if you've had periods of weak faith. Jesus' disciples, even Peter, abandoned their Lord when they were afraid. But they turned back to Him. They confessed their lack of faith, and they continued to live their lives for Him. So what are we trusting in for salvation? Are we trusting in ourselves, trusting in our own way of living? Or do we trust in Jesus Christ, who alone can save us? When we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, God brings us into His family. We are in Christ. And when we have been justified by faith, Paul tells us in Romans 5:1 that we finally have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us we are no longer God's enemies, but we are safe in God's hands. And so this is our hope and assurance as we live and walk by faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we know that there is no other salvation apart from knowing You, putting our faith in Christ. And God, this, as Paul tells us, this is not our own doing. We do not do this by works of the law, but this is through our deep trust in You. You can save Your people. You save us. I cannot stand up here and save anybody, proclaim anybody saved, but this is Your doing. Salvation is a gift, and it's a gift that comes through faith. So God, I pray that You would help us, that we would trust in You alone. Know that we have salvation. Give us assurance, Lord. Many times we wonder, am I truly saved? God, I pray that You would give us this assurance, that the Holy Spirit would convict us and convince us that we do know You as our Savior. That this is not just some pipe dream, but this is life. That there is hope in You. God, I pray that this would be our legacy. That we would live for You, that we would trust in You, that we would know You, and that we would abide with You forever in eternity. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.